I'd like you to please open to Habakkuk chapter 2. Some of those little books toward the end of the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 2. Not several years ago, but what I've done in the past, and I've done it maybe, I don't know, three times, I have given a PowerPoint presentation about the ministry, you know, who we are, what we are, what we do, and different things that we are set up to do. And I'm not going to be doing that this morning, but I want to do kind of a variation on the theme of that. Because it can be very easy to misunderstand what we do, what we're about, why we exist. When I say we, I'm talking about this ministry. We are, you know, a legal entity as far as the laws of the land are concerned. We're not in rebellion to the government of this nation. That cannot be said by every ministry and every church. There are a lot of ministries and churches in particular, who have their own ideas about what we should and should not do in this country in order to exist and worship God. And Satan has worked so hard in their midst to get them deceived into thinking that, well, you don't need to do this and you don't need to do that. And, you know, if you incorporate as a church, you're handing control of the church over to the government and so forth. And these things aren't true. They're not true. Now, some people may say, but yes, they are true. Now, hear me clearly. Hear me clearly. I have taught a college-level course on IRS compliance. And I'm telling you, incorporation does not hand control of the church over to the government. It actually protects the church from the government. Because that corporate status limits the government as to what the government can do in that church. And not only that, but, you know, a lot of people don't realize that if a church is not incorporated, it is legally defined as a fraternal organization. And a fraternal organization, by law, means that every member of that organization is legally responsible for the indebtedness of that organization. Now that means that in a non-incorporated church, every member can be held responsible for paying the electric bill. And if work is done at the church and the pastor doesn't like the quality of the work and the company that did the work sues the church, every member of a non-incorporated church can be listed in that lawsuit, and the court can go right down the line to get the money out of every person until that bill is paid. And these are things a lot of people don't realize. Well, the laws of our land are structured to try and protect against abusive situations, even though that can still happen. You know, a Jim Jones, a Waco, Texas, and so forth. And the government does try to protect against cults. Even though you and I both know that cults end up existing and they do receive their corporate standing as far as the 501c3 nonprofit church entity is concerned. And the government tries so hard to allow people to have the freedom to worship. This is where the mistake is made in the government, to worship whatever you want to worship, basically, is what it comes down to. And that's not the way this country was started. It was all about worshiping Jesus, not other gods. But what I'm getting at is that we do everything that we can to comply with the standards of this country, to do what is right, to keep everything above board, clean, and so on and so forth. So, you know, if there was ever any scrutiny, then we would pass that scrutiny. And, I've spoken with firms that specialize in helping churches become accountable, helping churches to do what is right as far as the IRS is concerned. And, we have a good report through this church and this ministry. We have a good report. And I thank God for that. But what we do here, even though we are incorporated as a 501c3 nonprofit church, this is not just a church. This is a ministry that encompasses a church. The mistake that people can make is to look at what we do, the main, what's the best way to say this? The most visible thing that we do here as a ministry is the church, Grace Christian Center. But that is not the sum total of what we do. For example, many of you know we have Grace Ministries Bible College. And some people would look at that and say, our church has a Bible college. That is not true. Grace Christian Center does not have a Bible college. Grace Christian Center exists, and Grace Ministries Bible College exists. But the church does not have a Bible college. Now, the college itself operates from within the building that houses the church, but the two are not the same. Well, people could make a mistake by that, and they could, you know, be talking to other folks about, you know, well, you know, our church has a Bible college. Well, you have just told somebody something wrong. You meant well, you just didn't understand. The church and the Bible college are not the same. But anyway, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1 says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So basically what he's saying here is, I'm going to get alone with God. I'm going to my prayer closet or my prayer tower, whatever. And I'm going to spend time to find out what God will say unto me. And many times people expect, you know, the pastor, well, depending upon the type of church it is, you know, pastor, do you have a word for me? Can you seek God and get a word for me? Well, the goal is for you to seek God and get a word for yourself. And when I seek God, listen, I'm not seeking God for a word for you. I'm seeking God for a word for me. You know, and then what I shall answer when I am reproved. That word reproved, it does mean to give instruction, but it also means to correct. So I can go before God and I'm praying, and you know, in my mind I may be thinking, well, this is what we're supposed to do, and God may say, nope, that is not what you're supposed to do, or yeah, that is what you're supposed to do, but not right now. You know, put that on the back burner. Let me tell you what you need to be doing now. And then in verse 2, it says, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. So what he's saying here is, the Lord will give you instructions for what you're supposed to do. And even though all of the instructions that he gives you may not be for this day, or this week, or this month, or this year. But he says, look, if I give you an instruction and you continue to seek after me, then the day is going to come that this vision I'm giving you, this call, this plan that I'm laying out before you, it's going to come to pass. And that right there should be enough to give you plenty of joy when God tells you something about what he's called you to do. Because if it comes from God and you keep pursuing and you keep seeking after God, God is saying, hey, don't worry about what you see now. Just know that what I have said is going to come to pass. But the key is to continue to seek him. Well, that's what I do. And I'll admit that if there is a fault on my part, it's maybe not seeking him enough as far as this is concerned. In other words, I don't want to stand here and tell you that I am the perfect example of what it means to seek God. But I do seek him and ask for instructions and ask for direction. You know, what do you want us to do as far as the ministry is concerned? This ministry encompasses the Bible college, but that is not the sum total of what we do. And this church is not the sum total of what we do. And even though it is a church, it is not a church the way you would think of a church. And if you approach this as being a church, like all the other churches, they teach things differently or whatever, and some of the songs are different, but, you know, it's church, like, you know, everybody else's church. I can see how you could come to that conclusion, but that is an erroneous description of what we are and what we do. And I'm going to share with you this morning some more about this. I've been asked, what is the vision statement of the church, of this ministry? Well, I could sum it up like this. And this is a mandate that God gave to me, and I've shared it with you in the past. But this is a mandate that God gave to me. And He said, I did not call you to build a church. I called you to build people in My kingdom and to teach those who will receive it. That's what I'm supposed to do. So if you think that we're here to try and build this church, you're grossly mistaken. Yes, you know, it's like, well, Pastor, how many more people do you need? Oh, just a few more. How many are you running now? 50,000. How many more do you need? Just a few more. How much money do you need? Well, just a little more. You know, as a pastor, yeah, you know, we want more people to come in and we want more people to be a part of this. That's obvious. And we do have a lot of people who are involved, just not all of them live close enough to attend. And, you know, we have that the display in the back of the sanctuary of so many of the people who have sent pictures in that consider this to be their home church, if you will. And many of them are watching. And it's, hallelujah, good to have you with us today. Praise God. Some watch the services that are archived because their time zones are such to where they really it's difficult for them to log on and watch live. But He said, I did not call you to build a church. I called you to build people in My kingdom and to teach those who will receive it. And right along with that is the instruction that I, this ministry, am supposed to help people discover and become spiritually equipped to fulfill their ministry calling. Help people discover and become spiritually equipped to fulfill their ministry calling. What I have just shared with you, these two statements, didn't call you to build a church, build people, My kingdom, teach those, and help people discover and become spiritually equipped to fulfill their ministry calling. Do you have any idea how many churches are not doing this? And the focus on the church is to build the church. How can we get this church to grow? Repeatedly, I receive things in the mail about, you know, church growth seminar, how to grow your church. That's not what it's about. It is about God's kingdom. This is just one outpost. It's about God's kingdom. And if this church grows to be 50,000, praise God for it. If it doesn't, praise God for it. The goal is to do what He has set before us, not what we think we should do. And I can remember the denomination in which I was raised. Our primary goal... Even though it never said, our primary goal is, the way it was presented, the way it was stated, the emphasis, the primary goal was, how many people have you baptized? That's what it was. And we recorded that, and it was reported, and it was published. You know, how many baptisms did the church have last year? How many baptisms did the state have last year? How many baptisms did the denomination have? We need to increase our baptisms. And so many churches focus on church planting. I guess my question is, why? Why are you focusing on church planting? You say, well, because, Brother Martin, we're supposed to... Wait a minute. What is it we're supposed to do? And where did you come up with that idea? And you're going to see this a little more clearly as we go through all this. In essence, what God has shown me is that... You know, I don't have a percentage to give you, but the majority of churches that exist in the world honestly have no clue what they're supposed to do. Now, that doesn't mean that they're doing everything wrong. It just means that they've lost focus on what the primary focus is supposed to be. It's about the kingdom of God. That's what it's about. Well, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So, for me, you know, I'm not supposed to be building a church. That's why we don't have, you know... In some churches, maybe you've been in them before, but they have, you know, bring your family to church week. And so you're supposed to bring all your friends and family to church. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but what I'm saying is the goal is to try to get more people to attend. Well, praise God, you can have all kinds of people attending, but if they're not changing, then what's the purpose? What are you really doing? You just have a bunch of numbers on a board hanging up on the wall last week's attendance, last week's offering, and all. How many of you know what I'm talking about? This church used to have it. You know, not when I did. You know, those boards have been long gone, man. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. You, as a person who is born again, you are the body of Christ, and you are a particular member. You might be the particular member of a pastor, of an apostle, of an evangelist. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. You're going to see a variation on the theme of what we've just read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he, speaking of Jesus, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 is saying the same thing as 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 through 28. And if you're not clear on that, then I have a teaching series entitled Taking Heed to Your Ministry. If you get that teaching series and listen to it, it's explained in detail. In fact, over in Romans 12, it talks about these things as well. But anyway, part of what we do here is to help people discover and become spiritually equipped to fulfill their ministry calling. Your ministry calling has just been read to you. Now, maybe you're not all of those, but you're at least one of them. You're in there. So therefore, we have here, I have, you know, as the pastor and all that, responsibility to help you figure out what are you? The apostle, the prophet, the teacher, I mean, what are you? Are you helps? Are you governments? What are you? Are you combinations of any of the above here? What are you? Well, the question is, are you taking advantage of what's being made available to you? Now, let me explain. The teaching series that I mentioned, Taking Heed to Your Ministry, in that teaching series, I break down all of the ministry callings and explain what they do, not in... There's enough detail that you know what they're supposed to do. The prophet, the evangelist, and so forth, all of them, break them down, and then also deal with the gifts of the Spirit and you know how they manifest and what they do. Well, if you've been here, you know, 5 years or longer, and you still feel like you're on a treadmill of nowhere, going nowhere, I'm not really sure what I can do for you. And the truth of the matter is, God, there's nothing God can do for you. He's done everything He can. You say, well, that's a terrible thing to say. Well, now, hold on. If all of the teaching that's available to you is being made available to you at no charge, you can't say, I can't afford the teaching series. What's really happening is you're not availing yourself to what is available to you so that you can discover your ministry calling. I can't keep preaching and teaching about the ministry callings every service. That's why these teachings... This is one of the reasons why... You know, I remember one time I was talking to God. I was looking at the display out there. Used to we had cassette tapes, now, you know, CDs and all that. I was talking to God. It's like, man, it seems like there's just a bunch of stuff out there. It's almost overkill. And I'm wondering, you know, am I doing something wrong? And I knew I wasn't, but still, it just seems like, gee whiz, there's a lot of stuff out there. And what the Lord impressed upon me is that, no, I mean, I'm not doing anything wrong. This is a part of the fulfillment of the mandate. To build the kingdom of God, to build people, and to teach those who will receive it and help people discover and be equipped to fulfill their ministry calling. All of that out there is available. Now, here's what's the kicker. They're teaching... Okay, let me just create an example. Somebody's been here, let's say, 7 years, and they come to me and they say, boy, you know, I just... You talk so much about praying in tongues. I just don't know. I mean... I just don't understand, you know, what's going on when I do this. And now in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, you've been here 7 years. And all those teachings have been available to you about praying in tongues and what it's doing and what it's producing in your life. All those teachings have been out there available to you this whole time for 7 years or 5 years or 8 years. It's all been available to you. And you're coming to me with that question. That tells me one of two things. Number one, you've listened and paid no attention whatsoever. Or number two, you've never gone back there to take a look if the question you have, help me understand what's happening when I'm praying in tongues. You've never gone back there to take a look and see if there's a teaching series that will explain all this to you. So then at that point, again, my question is, what in the world can I do beyond what I've already done? How can I help you any more than what I've already helped you? It's all there. It's all available to you. And if you don't take advantage of what God has put out there and the kind of teachings that He's led me to give and so forth, I mean, if you don't take advantage of that, what is it then you're expecting God to do beyond what He's already done? How are you expecting Him to circumvent everything He's already established, the foundations and everything that He's put in place? How are you expecting Him to circumvent that? And in circumventing it, what are you expecting? Because quite honestly, there's nothing more that I can do. And many times people have come to me and they've asked questions about this and about that. And I tell them, well, you know, the teaching series out there entitled such and such, you know, get that and listen to it. And some of you, you've had that happen. You've come to me, ask a question, I've told you. You know, get the teaching series. Because, see, I know that the answers you need are beyond what I can give you in 7 minutes. I simply cannot answer everything you need within a short little conversation. Yet that's why I point you back to the teachings so that you can... And the thing is, a lot of people don't do that. And many times people have come back with the same concerns and the same questions. And at that point... Seriously, guys, I just don't know what I can do. I can't pray for you and impart knowledge. That comes from study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, see, if you're not going to do that, I seriously don't know what I can. I mean, I thank God you're here. I'll do everything I can to help you. But that's why all those teachings are back there. So, along with this... Okay, that in part, yeah, okay. All of what I've just shared, that in part separates us from the normal church, as far as normal defined by the Christian world today. Because most churches do not have material like that available to their people so that their people can discover and be equipped to fulfill their ministry calling. Most churches, what they do is they give you a personality survey, and then you take that survey, fill in the blanks and, you know, add up all the numbers. And if your number total is between, you know, 50 and 80, then you're supposed to be like an encourager. It's like, what is that? Where do you see encourager in Scripture? And they come up with all these different ministry callings and so forth. Anytime a church does that, that tells you they're trying. It tells you they're trying, but they don't know what to do to help. So they're appealing to something outside the Word of God. There are no surveys in the Word of God. You understand what I'm saying? It's just not there. So the very fact that all of this exists the way it does separates us tremendously from the majority of other churches. And you guys have been around, you understand what I mean. Well, another thing that we're to do as a ministry in total is to help people start churches and to start itinerant ministries. Itinerant ministries are people that do not pastor. They travel around and minister in different churches and conferences and so forth. So one of the things that we exist to do is to help other churches start and to help itinerant ministries get started. A sub-paragraph to that would be, we exist to help other churches exist. Meaning, other churches that already exist, if they need help with something, us, are supposed to do what we can to help them out. That's a part of the kingdom, see? I see a lot of churches won't do that. A lot of churches will, you know, tell their people what they can and cannot do. And in fact, I've even had people come to me over time and say, "Well, you know, we'd like to come to your church, but our pastor says, you know, we can't go nowhere else." And people get mad at you if you leave and visit another church. And, well, then you have just learned you need to get out of that church. That's borderline cult. Listen, those of you know that I'm ordained through Dave Roberson's ministry. If Dave Roberson were ministering within 50 miles of here, I would encourage you to go. If he were ministering 2 miles from here, I would encourage you to go. And I wouldn't care if it was a Catholic church. Oh, blasphemy, Brother Martin. What if Pastor Dave has to wear his collar backwards or something? You know what? If they told him, "We prefer you to do that," he would do it if he knew God sent him to that church. Because to put it the way he would put it, that's a small price to pay to minister the anointing to those people. So he would do it. And I would encourage you to go. I would go. And I wouldn't care if they were burning incense and sprinkling people with, you know, holy water. I'm not saying that to try and be funny. I'm saying, you know what I'm saying. You know, you understand that. Well, we're supposed to help people start church. In fact, just so far this year, 3 people have contacted me about churches starting. And we don't control the church. I'm not, you know, the, as a lot of organizations do it, you know, I'm not the bishop or the overseer or anything like that. I'll just help you get started. And because I know what to do. From a legal perspective, from a spiritual perspective, I know what God has shown me. I know that I can help you. I don't care who you are, where you are. I know that I can help you. But I'm not going to run the thing for you. If God's called you to do it, that's your thing. But there is wisdom in the counsel of others. So I know what God's called me to do in this respect, and I know that I can help out. And the same thing, God has also said that I am to help other people start Bible colleges. Well, I've had people come to me over the years and say, "Well, you know, your school." And I said, "Ah, we'd like to have a Bible college." So I sit down and I talk to them and I explain to them what we do and how we do it and what you need to do. And all of a sudden, when they realize that there is, how can I say this, a demand for doctrinal excellence, they're not so interested anymore. They don't want to do it anymore. In fact, I've actually had some contact with me. "Can we open a branch of your college in our church?" Well, okay, if you want, but here's what's required. All of a sudden, they lose interest because they can't do their thing. They want our banner, our license to do whatever they want to do. That's not going to work. Now, if you want an extension campus, here's what's required. This is something that we do. Let me give you an example. Let's say that God wanted me to go and minister at a particular church. And the church, maybe they're meeting in a storefront. They don't have very much money. And they really believe that they want to have me come and minister. And the thing is, they're very concerned because they don't have enough money maybe to... they're concerned about being able to pay the extra utility bills if they have a week of services. They're concerned about being able to give me an honorarium and so forth. And the way I have responded to people in situations like that, just to be vague, is, you know, don't worry about that. It's not about the money. If God says do it, then you do it. And the thing is, we as a ministry here, if we need to pay your electric bill, for this to happen, that we will pay your electric bill for the week. We will give you money to accomplish what God wants done. That doesn't make sense in the church world. That doesn't make sense at all. No, you go preach, man. They're supposed to give you something. All right, fine. If it makes you feel better, you know, take me to Burger King. Get me a, you know, let's go get a Happy Meal or something. I don't know. But it's a whole different approach. That's because this is not about us, and this is not about me, and it's not about Grace Christian Center. It's a ministry that is supposed to touch the world, but to help the kingdom of God expand. I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now, as I was praying about all of this and asking God what He wanted me to do this morning, and He's giving this to me, it really is, this is not one of the lessons from the upper room, but He did speak to me and gave me several things that I'm to pass on to you. Now, here in Ephesians chapter 1, it's talking about that Jesus is the head of the church and that the church is His body. And we've already seen that we are the body of Christ, the church. So He's the head, we are the body, we are the church. Now listen to what He said. You do not exist simply to have church services and take on the image of what church has become. You are to carry on the work of Jesus. He was the embodiment of the church when on earth, and He demonstrated what a church is to be and do. And I thought, that is extremely interesting, because if you go back, since He's the head of the church and the body, us, you know, we are the church and so forth. If you go back and you take a look and you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, everything that He did, that is what the church is supposed to be doing today. Now, granted, as a local entity, it's not our responsibility to travel all over the place the way He did. But you get the image of how a church is supposed to be touching people. How a church is supposed to be ministering to people. Jesus on the earth, in the four Gospels, was the living, breathing example of what a local church is supposed to be doing for the people. Well, look in Matthew 28. With this in mind, look in Matthew chapter 28. And all the way at the end of the chapter, pick it up in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, the disciples, the apostles, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The Lord took me to that little short passage, and He said, this is the summary of what all churches should be doing. This right here. We are to be involved in going unto all the world. Well, many churches believe that they are supposed to send missionaries out from their local fellowship. That's not what this says. That thinking is not kingdom-minded. It is us-minded. We've got to send people out from our congregation to go. No, we don't. We just have to be a part of the going. So if there are ministries, let me say it like this, why reinvent the wheel? If there are ministries that are already out there in other parts of the world and God says, support those ministries, you do it. You know what you're doing? You're a part of fulfilling, go ye unto all the world. This is not a mandate for every individual person. It's what the church is supposed to do. And then the part down here about teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, that's what we're supposed to be doing. You know, translated, make them disciples. Or better, really, another way to put it would be present to them the opportunity to become disciples. Not everybody's going to become a disciple, but at least give them the chance. This is, as he said, this is the summary of what all churches should be doing. All churches. No exception. The moment that I step outside anything that God has said in His Word, remember Jesus said, teach them the things that I've commanded. You understand? He's not simply speaking, you know, whatever you find in the red, in the four Gospels, He's talking the Word. Anytime you step outside the parameters of the Word of God and you begin teaching people something that did not come from Scripture or does not line up with Scripture, then what you are doing is violating the commission of verse 20. You're not doing what He said to do. Now look in John chapter 21. John chapter 21, and pick it up in verse 15. This is after Jesus has been raised from the dead. And so when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. The Lord, after he took me to this passage, he said, This is the summary of what all pastors should be doing. So in Matthew 28, there at the end, we're seeing the summary of what all churches are supposed to be doing. Then here we're seeing the summary of what all pastors are supposed to be doing. Notice in here the first thing that Jesus said, verse 15, Feed my lambs. Then you'll notice in 16, Feed my sheep. And in 17, Feed my sheep. Do you see there's a progression here? You're supposed to be feeding the lambs so that they grow into sheep. And then you're supposed to continue to feed the sheep so they grow to be stronger, healthier sheep. Well, this is the summary of what all pastors are supposed to be doing. What that means is, in churches where the pastors are screamers and shouters and spitters and pew runners, and I'm not saying that any of those things are wrong, but when that is all that is happening in the church, you are not fulfilling this mandate from God. It's not happening. Likewise, if you truly are a pastor and you're not teaching, let me say this differently. If you're not teaching the way you're supposed to teach, example, I was talking about this the other day. My teaching series on prosperity is 44 sermons long. And that series breaks the whole subject down into minute detail beyond what many people can imagine. There's a reason for that. It's because it deals with wrong doctrine and it establishes correct doctrine in the area of giving and tithing and all the sowing, reaping stuff. I mean, all that. Now, a lot of pastors try to cover a subject in two or three services. Now, granted, in some cases that can be done because I've done it. Depends on the subject matter. But when that is the pattern, based on what God is showing me here, and what God has revealed to me over time, if a pastor does not have a teaching series, or does more, if he's been pastoring a church for quite a period of time, and he does not have teaching series that are like 7, 8, 10, 15, 20 sermons long, something's wrong. Because to cover the material that needs to be covered for almost any subject in Scripture, you can't do it in just three or four services. It flat out cannot happen, not if you're going to do it right. Not if you're going to do it the way that God wants it done. And there are pastors, you know, they think that if they cover something in two sermons, three sermons, four sermons, that that's all there is to it. You don't need to, you know, why should you go in? In fact, my series on fasting, I think, is what, 26 sermons long? Something like that. And I remember one time somebody was saying, boy, you know, you need to get this teaching series. Talk to somebody else. You know, all these sermons on fasting. And the other person they were talking to says, what in the world takes that long just to talk about fasting? Well, if that's what... Boy. This is where the body of Christ is messed up, man. We want to microwave our teachings and we expect that we're going to get everything we need. And don't bug me beyond this. This is why... And I'm not trying to stomp on anybody's toes, but I simply cannot understand how it is churches can cancel Sunday night or Wednesday night services. In some cases, they cancel both. Wednesday night is cell groups. You got to have cell groups. I'm mad. People get mad at me for saying this. Well, you're saying we're missing God not having cell groups? You know what? I'd be willing to venture, if I visited all of your cell groups, I could come back and the answer would be, yep. I've never been around any church where the cell groups were what they were supposed to be. I'm not saying they shouldn't have had them. Maybe they just weren't ready to have them at that time. But as a shepherd, how in the world are you going to be able to fulfill what God's called you to fulfill and feed the flock, feed the lambs to help them become sheep and feed the sheep so they become stronger, healthier sheep? How are you going to do that one service a week? How? Listen to me. It can't be done. Jesus spent 3.5 years with these guys just getting them ready for the Holy Spirit. And thank God he did. But it can't be done. Well, he said, what would Jesus have wanted Peter to feed the sheep? What would he want you to feed his sheep today? Is there any difference? No. Whatever. And Peter being representative of the apostles, whatever they taught back then is what we're supposed to teach today. So if you go to a church and they leave out what was taught to the people back then, it's not going to happen. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at one verse here. Verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. He said both a pastor and the order of a church, meaning what the church is doing, are to set the image of the glory before the sheep. How do you do that? Now, before I give you an answer, what would you say? How do you do that? How do you set the image of the glory before the people? A lot of people would say, well, I have no idea. You set the image of the glory before the people the way God set it before us. Well, how did God set it before us? It's contained in His Word. The image of the glory is revealed to us in part in the four Gospels and then carried on within the structure of the remainder of the New Testament. That's the image of the glory. And that's what's supposed to be set before the people. So if you leave parts of Scripture out, guess what you're doing? You're carving out glory and throwing it aside and keeping it from the people. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now listen to what he said. A church is not to be a bastion of professionalism, but a temple for the living God. Suits and ties are more impressive to man than they are to God. When you die, you leave your last suit and tie in a coffin to rot in a grave. Well, don't you? So don't bury me in a suit and tie, Alan. Do not mistake my words to mean that dressing nicely for church services is wrong. But when what a person wears, their style and adornment, becomes either a written or unwritten rule in a church, you are exalting that which adorns the flesh more than that which glorifies the Spirit. And you go into some churches, man, if you don't look just right, they don't accept you. Now again, don't think that God is saying suits and ties are wrong. You know, He makes that clear. The point is the focus. The point is what we're after. He said, like... No, He didn't say that. Hold on. Let me check something here. Now let me put this right here. We'll see what happens. I'm checking for a loose connection. Wait a minute. Well, I set myself up for that one, didn't I? He said, too many of my churches are not much more than nightclubs and concerts where my son's name is mentioned, less the drugs, alcohol, and foul language. Many of them are like playgrounds for the redeemed, where religious games are played out before me. Doing your best for me does not mean you must strive to replicate what the world calls the best. I never hear a flat note from a heart that is worshiping me in spirit and in truth. I do not require pomp and circumstance in a worship service. All I seek is your sincerity. Strive for my presence, not performance for others. People who become upset or offended because they didn't get to sing or play their instrument or perform their thing for the Lord were never fit or spiritually ready to participate before others in the first place. And people like that need to be sat down. Of course, you know, they're not going to like that either. But you don't need to put a bunch of people in a position of ministry that, well, like God refers to them as novices. Talent is not an excuse for a lack of anointing. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So what we see here is an instruction from the Lord: I'll present my word to you, and if you do it, then you're going to be established on a foundation that can't be shaken. And if you don't do it, well, then you're not going to have a foundation. With this in mind, look over in James chapter 1. And this goes right along with what we've seen here in Matthew. James chapter 1, verse 22. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Now I want to point something out to you that the Lord pointed out to me, and that is, if you hear the word and become a doer of the word, God says you will be blessed. This is not an if, this is not a maybe, this is a guarantee from Him, this is a promise from God. If you become a doer of the word, and people say, well, what does that mean, be a doer of the word? You know, go out and stand on the street corner and witness. That's not what He's talking about. A doer of the word is, what does the word say? Do it. For example, praying in the Spirit. The Word tells us, if you want to be edified spiritually, then you pray in the Spirit. The Word has a lot to say about worship and so forth. And God is saying, look, if you do what is contained in the Word, you're going to be blessed. If you don't do what's contained in the Word, you're not going to be blessed. He says right here, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So therefore, if I do what the Word tells me to do, blessings are coming my way. He said, now relative to this, as far as the word and teaching and all that is concerned, and you know what I mentioned earlier about all the different things that are available, he said, application of the revelation or teaching takes place in the days, weeks, and months after the revelation is received. When there is no application, it was only heard. When there is application, it has been received. So a lot of people can say, boy, praise God, I never understood about praying in tongues the way that you explained it today. Thank you, Jesus. All right, you heard it. But the application of it takes place after you've heard it. And if you apply what you've heard, then you have received it, and in the process, you're building yourself on that foundation that cannot be shaken, and you're going to be blessed. But if you don't do it, all you did was hear the message. Look in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And if you pick this up in verse 1, "In those days when the number of disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. When the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying blessed the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now here's what's interesting. In this passage, they were looking for people who could help serve tables. They weren't looking for apostles. They weren't looking for pastors or evangelists. They were just looking for people who could help serve tables and minister to the people who came to receive whatever was being served at the tables. Now look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And that phrase right there, husband of one wife, I've taught on this before, and what that means is the husband of one wife at a time. There was a problem in the culture back then where some of these guys had more than one wife. And he's saying, nope, that's not of God. A bishop must be the blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of a good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he falleth into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and snare the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So what do we see here then are qualifications for bishops and deacons. And contrary to the belief of many people, the bishop is not a ministry calling. The bishop is an appointed thing. It is not a ministry calling. You don't have apostles, prophets, evangelists, bishops, teachers. Bishop is not a part of that. And again, my series, Taking Heed to Your Ministry, explains that. Well, see, churches mess up horribly when they say that a bishop is a ministry calling. It is not a ministry calling. Now, anyway, what we see in here, in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, we see qualifications for table servers. Here in 1 Timothy, we see qualifications for bishops and deacons. Now, here's what the Lord said. A problem in the church today is finding people who are qualified for service. And then that brings up the question, based on Acts 6, 1 through 7, how many of us in this room today or hearing this message would even qualify to serve tables back then? Think about that. How many of us would have been found to meet those standards in Acts chapter 6 just for somebody to serve people hamburgers? Basically, it's almost impossible. You know what we look for today? Anything. You know, do you have a pulse and are you breathing? Okay. Now, he said, a problem in the church today is finding people who are qualified for service. Most churches ignore my word and set their own standards for qualification that are based on the spiritual level of those in leadership. Most churches, leaders, and Christians compare themselves to their own ideas of what qualifies a person for service. Very few adhere to the standards in my word. Do you want to upset, frustrate, and get people angry? Then refuse to compromise what I have said. Can you imagine looking at people today and saying, I'm sorry, you can't serve that food, put that down. What do you mean I can't serve that food? Well, we know for a fact that, you know, you're a little too close in friendship with alcohol. Why, everybody drinks now and then. No. But we know that you're still struggling in the area of, you know, pornography on the computer. We're sorry, you can't do this. You and I both know that if a church were to begin to do things like that, half the people would leave. What's that tell you about the half of the people that leave? It tells you they got a real problem. Here's the thing. The church itself, in general, has sunk to such low depths that if we adhere to these standards, nobody will be doing anything. That's because we do not, as individuals, hold ourselves to the standards that God has established. We just don't do it. And we don't see a need to. Can you imagine? Somebody says, well, Pastor, you know, I want to help out. I say, okay, read Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Become that, and then we can use you in these different areas that you've spoken about. You know how many Christians would say, well, forget this. All I want to do is help. He wants me to walk on water. Excuse me, there was nothing about walking on water in there. And can you imagine taking a lot of the people that we have promoted into high levels of ministry in our churches and presenting them before the apostles, like what we read here in Scripture, and saying, yes, well, this is our director of Sunday school. And they say, you're what? This person oversees what's happening in your church as far as teaching children and adults? Well, yeah. How could you do that? Well, they're faithful. They attend. They don't cuss. They don't drink. They don't smoke. They don't chew. At least I don't think they do. Can you see the compromise? And yet people think, when I justify myself, I'm then qualified to serve in your church. And if they've served in other churches, then they go into a church that doesn't compromise, they flat out get upset. Well, I did it in the other church, why can't I do it here? Okay, well, there are standards in the Word of God. Well, that's not the way it was in our other church. I don't answer for them. You got a shepherd over there that's messing up, not me. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You say, Brother Martin, what's that got to do with what we're doing here, all of this stuff you're sharing? It has a lot to do with what we're doing here. This is one of the reasons why that a lot of people aren't here. Because we, you know, hold the Word up to them, they don't like that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. After taking me to that verse, he said, teaching that is birthed by the Holy Spirit can only be truly discerned, understood, and comprehended by your spiritual mind. This is one reason why many Christians struggle to remain in a church where such teaching is coming forth. This is also why so many Christians find it easy to stay in churches where the teaching is weak, contrived, and birthed by soulish reasoning. They are listening with their souls and not their spiritual mind. He said, people do not leave a church where God has placed them and say, well, I'm in sin, or I'm in rebellion, or my heart is hardened, or my conscience is seared and I'm highly deceived by Satan, so it's time for me to leave the church. He said, people leave because they see others as the problem and will always say that I told them to leave. Unless I see that people are about to destroy others or shipwreck their faith, why would I lead them away from the table of the Lord? Now, that being said, please don't cop an attitude toward anybody who's ever left the church, okay? Just don't do that. But why would God? Why would He lead people away? Unless He knew they were getting ready to destroy people and He moved them out so they wouldn't. Here's the point as far as what we do here. It is about fulfilling that mandate that God has established for this ministry. Regardless of what you see here, this is not a church that is the same as other churches. Even though we have a church service and praise and worship, and we do a lot of things that other churches do, and there are a tremendous amount of similarities in what happens here as compared to other churches. What we do here, this is a ministry that encompasses a church, and it's not about being like everybody else. It's about doing what we can so that God can work in us to establish His kingdom more than what it has been established, and to help people become what God wants them to become. Some folks are just happy being born again and knowing that they're on their way to heaven. I'm not content with that. And people that are just content with that, you know, they're either going to have to get to a place of kind of searing their conscience to a certain degree, a small degree maybe, relative to what is going on, or they're just not going to hang around very long. Because this really, yeah, I know the word church is associated with it, but guys, this is a training center for ministry. Not just for you who are here, but for people that are not physically here. This is a training center for ministry. And this is what every church is supposed to be doing. Every church that is established by God is supposed to be helping the Christians become what God wants them to become. But because of how we do it, let me say it like this. God knows what people are used to. And so therefore, that's why we're doing what we're doing at this level. It is a whole lot, there is a whole lot more intensity in this that God would want to do. But He cannot do it because there are so many people weak in the faith that would drive them away. You say, well, what are you talking about? Okay, I'm going to give you just an example. And this is not for condemnation. But, you know, how many of us put our own lives ahead of what God wants to do when it comes to just such things as prayer, gathering together here for prayer? And I understand that we have a lot of people, well, I don't, not a lot, but we do have some people that drive a very fair distance to try and get here. And I do understand that there are complications relative to trying to be here for special prayer times and so forth. I understand that, and there's no condemnation. But for people who can be, you know, take a look at your own life. What is the pattern of your life? You say, well, Brother Martin, you know, I work, I can't be here. Okay, well, then fine. That's okay. It's okay. But what has been the pattern of your life over X number of years? And all the times that you've said, well, this is going to change and this is going to change, I guess the question would be when? When's it going to change? See, it's not going to change until you do something to make it change. Now, this is for me too. But trust me, this is for me as well. Because, you know, I'm like you. I have a life, and I've got to live my life. And it's like, well, okay, but you've been bought with a price, Jim. Your life is not your own. Well, if my life is not my own, then if God says, you know, will you forget about that goofy television program and just pray? Or do this or do that? Then I'm supposed to forget about the goofy television program and pray. This is a ministry. Let me say it from a different angle. If you want to know what God's called you to do, if you want to know what your ministry calling is, and if you want to know how to be spiritually equipped to fulfill it, you're in the right place. I'm not the best, and I don't know everything. But based out of what I do know at this point in my life, relative to what God's called me to do, I can help you. I can help you figure out what God has called you to do, and I can help you understand how to become spiritually equipped to fulfill it. At this point, then, it's really up to you. Same thing for those of you watching. But if you go to another church, I will not usurp the authority of your shepherd to try to meet a need in your life, if you will. So, you know, you've got some praying to do as far as that's concerned. But folks, you know, when Jesus had all those disciples with Him, and He spent the night in prayer, and He came down from the mountain, and out of all the disciples that were there, He only picked 12. God gave Him 12. And I just wonder how many of the others felt like they should have been one of the 12. To be honest with you, I have no idea what it was God saw in those 12 where he told Jesus. What was the reason behind each one of the 12? I don't know. But there was something there. And Jesus picked the ones that the Father told him to pick. And yes, I know that includes Judas. And some people teach that Judas was destined to betray Jesus. That's not true. God did not raise Judas up for the sole purpose of betraying the Son of God. God prophesied the choices that Judas would make. But God did not raise Judas up to cast him aside. Now, in what we do here, I do everything I can. But beyond that, the individuals have to make decisions as to what they want to do. Now, some people might say, well, you know, you're putting pressure. Well, it's not about pressure. It's about, you know, you would make a decision what you want. And some people, they just don't know. They don't care. They don't want to know what God's called them to do. I just want to come to church, bless God, enjoy the presence of the Lord. Okay, come on in. Hallelujah. Just come on in and receive everything that you can receive. Get healed, get delivered, whatever. It's okay. We will rejoice before the throne together. But this ministry is established to help people go as deep into God as you can possibly go. And I am encouraged by those who are walking that path. And I want to encourage you. Pray and seek God and get clarity from Him as to what He wants you to do at this point in your life. And know this. Whatever He has planned for you is absolutely incredible. It is filled with His glory and His presence. So you be encouraged. It's worth it to serve the Lord. Praise God. Okay, everybody stand. Hopefully by tonight can figure out what's wrong with this microphone. Ain't no microphone going to upstage me. Hallelujah.
What if it's broken?
God will supply a new one. Hallelujah. So the microphone loses no matter what. Thank you, Jesus. Now, one of the things that could happen, Satan could try to come at some people and say, well, you know, pastor's just trying to make you feel guilty and so on about all this. No. I want you to know more about the vision that God has established for this ministry and what we're doing. We're not just another church. We're trying to fulfill a mandate. You know, really what we're trying to do, in a manner of speaking, is to get back to that pattern that God established from the book of Acts on. Praise God. I want to have those kind of results. Amen.